Hey, and welcome to the Seven Oaks Online Service. Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us so well. We appreciate you and love you very much. Thank you to our tech team as well. We appreciate all the work you put in to help all this come together. Welcome here. We're so glad that you're tuning in today. Good morning to you if you are on the live stream right now. It may be good afternoon or good evening if you're watching at a later date, but welcome and glad to have you tuning in with us. If you're visiting, you found your way to our website somehow. I'm Jamie, one of the pastors here, and it's a delight to have you with us also. Before we dive into our Moses series, I have a very exciting announcement for you, and I'm sure it has escaped no one's attention that on Tuesday, the province of British Columbia announced their four-phase restart plan, which is very exciting indeed. And they sort of gave four dates, and those are contingent upon numbers, so you know, the numbers of cases and hospitalizations going down and vaccines going up and so on. So whether we reach those actual dates or not, we'll see how things go. But certainly we're moving in the right direction, and that's exciting. What it means for churches is that we can actually begin in-person worship gatherings of up to 50 people again immediately. Now, we're technically under what was announced on Tuesday. People can't really gather until mid-June in that way, but the government gave faith communities a special variance, an extra blessing to us that we can meet a little bit earlier than that. So what it means for us here at Seven Oaks is that next Sunday, June 6th, we will be holding two services, a 9 o'clock and an 11 o'clock service, in which we can welcome people up to 50 here to gather with us. And we're so excited and so looking forward to seeing your faces and having you with us. There's a couple of pieces of information you do need to be aware of. A couple of things that are different to the last time we had in-person gatherings, and that is, as has been the case in BC for months now, whenever you go into a public building, masks are mandatory. And so masks will have to be mandatory, at least for this early part, until we get direction that that changes. Before, you were able to come in and take it off while you sat, but you are going to have to keep your mask on. So if that's an issue for you, you may need to think about whether you want to come at this time. But we anticipate that will change in the weeks ahead. But for now, we will have to have mandatory masks. And we are told we're not supposed to sing too, which is unfortunate, but that's what we've got for now. And again, I think that'll be changing too. So if you're interested in coming next Sunday or in any of the Sundays ahead, then you do need to pre-register just like before. You can't just show up. You have to register. You have to be sort of on our list. And ordinarily, when we were open before, that would start on Monday. So Monday morning, you could register. For this first Sunday, so next Sunday, you won't be able to register until Wednesday. And the reason is we just found out about this variance on Thursday. And it actually includes a few alterations and changes we have to make to the way we register. It won't impact you, but there's a few things we have to do. And we just need time to build that. So we need Monday and Tuesday, and we want to have a staff meeting to get everything organized. So you won't be able to register until Wednesday morning, Wednesday, June 2nd, for Sunday, June 6th. So please don't call tomorrow. Please don't call on Tuesday. We won't be able to register you. But from Wednesday, you can. The best way to do is just go to our website and register that way. If that's difficult for you, you don't have a computer or whatever, certainly phone the church office and we can register for you. So that's good. We're excited about that. Just one other word about that. For all of you who are enjoying the live stream and not planning to come back immediately or can't get in because of the number limit or so on, we still will be live streaming this service. So 9 o'clock will still be live streamed just like it has for months. We won't be live streaming the 11. It'll just be the 9. And then, as usual, this live stream service will become a videoed service, which will be put on sort of later on Sunday for you to watch at a later date if that's more convenient for you. So anyway, good news. Can't wait to see some of you next week. And I really hope that you'll rejoice in that news too. Keep praying for us. And hopefully we can get even more of you together in the not too distant future. All right, Moses. Sometimes in our lives, God calls us to do certain things that kind of are located just outside of our zone of comfort, right? Sometimes we know God is prodding us to do something, calling us to do something, and it's a little bit uncomfortable. It's outside of our comfort zone. And when that happens, sometimes we object to it. Sometimes we try to talk ourselves out of it. Sometimes we try to talk God out of it, or rationalize our way out of it, or whatever. The problem, though, is often when we're doing that, it's because we're being called to do something, but we've elevated the sense of the importance of our involvement in that thing. And in doing so, we've kind of pushed down God's role in it. And so we think it's all about us and how good we are and whether we can do it. And that's the issue. Sometimes as well, another thing that happens in our lives is we have a problem. We have a challenge, or we have a fear, or someone in our life is going down a bad path or walking away from God, whatever it is, and we pray about it, and maybe we pray for years about it, and it seems like we don't get the answer we want, and so we conclude that, well, God probably just doesn't care enough about that issue. I care about it deeply, but God just doesn't care or doesn't care enough. And again, the issue is that we overinflate our role in the crisis or the pain, and we think God is absent from it or removed from it or unmoved by it, rather. Today, what we're going to look at is some of that stuff happening in the life of Moses, particularly the first one regarding his calling. Last week, Pastor Tim led us through chapter 3 of Exodus, and we saw there the amazing story of the burning bush, how Moses had, gone from being, a prince of Egypt living in the palace of the world's greatest superpower to living in obscurity on the edge of the wilderness in Midian as a shepherd. And one time he was tending the flock, and he ended up close to Horeb, the Mount Sinai. And God speaks to him out of this burning bush and calls him to go and stand in front of the most powerful man on the planet and demand that his people get let go, that he free his slaves. And in that passage, Moses actually protests twice or questions twice. And it's both related to identity. He says, who am I that should do this? And secondly, even if I were to do this, God, like, who are you? Or if people ask, who do I say you are? So Moses is probing this calling around objections related to identity. Who am I and who are you? And what we're going to see this morning or today as we go into Exodus chapter 4, we're going to see the continuing story of that reluctance on Moses' part. Moses, the reluctant deliverer. So if you've got your Bible with you, open to Exodus 4, and we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 17 today. Then Moses answered, but suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. So he threw the staff on the ground, and it became a snake, and Moses drew back from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and seize it by the tail. So he reached out his hand and he grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand again. So that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, he said to the Lord, put your hand inside your cloak. He put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous, was white as snow. Then God said, put your hand back in your cloak. So he put it back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his body. If they will not believe you or heed the first sign, they may believe the second sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or heed you, you shall take some water from the Nile. You'll pour it out on dry ground, and the water you shall take from the Nile shall become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, oh Lord, but I've never been eloquent, neither in the past or even now that you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak. But he said, oh Lord, please, 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 send someone else. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, what of your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he can speak fluently. Even now he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, his heart will be glad. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do. He indeed shall speak for you to the people. He shall serve as a mouth for you, and you shall serve as God for him. Take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs." God's word to us today. So, Moses has a calling on his life, and I'm pretty sure it's a calling that is outside of his zone of comfort. Moses is living out in Midian. He'd killed an Egyptian. He's probably living with a certain amount of guilt over that. He's probably living with a bit of a dislocated identity, if you think about it. He descended from Hebrew slaves, grew up as a prince of Egypt, and is now a Midianite shepherd. Like, talk about a messed up identity. Talk about wondering who on earth you are. And what I love about this story, what I love about the way God interacts with Moses, is that God initiates. Moses wasn't out looking for the God of his ancestors. He didn't wander over to Mount Horeb thinking, I wonder if I go over there, if God will speak to me. Moses wasn't looking. He wasn't searching. He was just existing. He was just living. He was shepherding. He had no intent to find God. But God initiated. God moved towards. God called. God approached. God revealed. And it's the same with you and I. It's the same with us. We're actually called on a number of levels. And of course, on one level, there's the kind of two-pronged calling of vocation. What I mean by two-pronged is on the one hand, on the one prong, we're all called to the general vocational calling of followers of Jesus. We're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to love one another. We're all called to serve. We're all called to follow Jesus and all of those things. And the second prong is that also each of us are called to some kind of vocational calling. We're all called to spend our life a certain way, to do something with our lives. And sometimes it's really clear to people, they hear really clearly from God, and other times it's just what people are naturally good at, and they kind of get led in that direction, and some people just find themselves landing in a certain place. But we're all called to do something. But initially, on another level, we're also all called to salvation. We're all called to salvation. God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would have eternal life. Like, it's a calling, it's a beckoning. Now, we're not forced to receive Jesus. We're not forced to follow him. We're not forced to love him. But we are called. We're beckoned. It's a calling we can accept or reject. But you know what? For each one of us, when we were called to salvation, do you know what we were doing? We were out tending the flock out in Midian. That's what we were doing. It was God who sent that person into your life, who witnessed to you and led you to Christ. It was God who led you to that church service or that camp where you heard the gospel for the first time. It was God who, when you were in the depths of despair because of some tragedy in your life, that God enabled you to look upward and think about him for the first time and be led towards him. And for all of you who might object to this a little bit and say, yeah, I know, but I grew up in a Christian home and I've always known God and I don't ever remember God initiating. I've just always known. Yeah, but he put you in that family. God initiates. You didn't do anything. God searches. God draws us. He calls us. And he initiates because he loves us. And as I said, he doesn't force us to worship him or accept him, but he beckons and he provides a path for us to walk down if we would choose, in which we can find him and his purpose. He calls. So for Moses, what we have here is a clear vocational calling or a shift in vocation from being a shepherd to a deliverer of people. I suppose you could call a shepherd of people. And as I've already said, he had a couple of objections straight away, or rather a couple of questions maybe around identity. Who am I to do this, God? And if I do, who am I to say you are? And then in chapter 4 that we just read, he has a couple more objections. Firstly, he says, okay, let's say I do go, God. But what happens if I go and I say you've sent me and they don't believe me? And they say, no, God didn't send you. What am I supposed to do then? And I actually think it's a really fair question. I don't think it's a lack of faith on Moses' part. I think it's a fair question. I think I would ask that question. Think about it. The Israelites have been enslaved for 430 years. And as far as we're aware, God hadn't really revealed himself to them in any significant way, or not that we know of anyway. So the current crop of Israelites had only ever known slavery, and so had their parents, and so had their grandparents, and so had their great-grandparents, and so on. And along comes this guy who they may or may not have known, who if they knew, they knew he was the one that killed the Egyptian and knew who Moses was. And he says, by the way, everyone, I now speak for God. And I'm going to go next door and talk to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet. And even though we've been enslaved for 400 years, I'm going to tell him that he needs to let us go. And we're all going to walk out of here. So go and pack your bags. Like, how would you respond? So I think it's a very fair question of Moses to say, well, what if they don't believe me, God? And I think God is happy to entertain the question. And it serves to continue the narrative of how God is going to authenticate Moses' message. And so he tells him of these three supernatural signs, and it's a really kind of cool part of the narrative. First of all, he gets his staff, and it turns into a snake on the ground, and then it turns back into a staff. It's a pretty cool trick, except it's more than a trick. It's actually a message. You see, snakes were revered in Egypt. Snakes were signs of Egyptian royal authority. If you think about a traditional picture of a pharaoh with a headdress, and they often had an image of a cobra on the front of the headdress, it was a symbol of authority and power and royalty in Egypt. So turning the snake, the image of Egyptian royal power, back into a staff symbolizes the authority and power that God has over Egypt and over Pharaoh, and by extension, over the gods of Pharaoh, which will be demonstrated through Moses. The snake, Pharaoh, Egypt, will be overcome and defeated. Something that is harmless will be rendered, harmful, will be rendered harmless. So it's a message. It's more than just a magic trick. It's a message that what Moses says will come to pass. Pharaoh will be turned into nothing but a staff. Pharaoh will be humbled, and you will walk out with Moses. Secondly, he's told to put his hand inside his cloak. He brings it out. He's got a skin disease. He puts it in again, brings it out, and it's healed, and it's back to normal. And again, I think it's more than just a trick. It's more than just a symbol that God is powerful and that God is with Moses. I think what it tells us is that God has authority over sickness and disease, and likely anticipates some of the plagues, particularly the plague of boils. We'll come to that in a couple of weeks. So it prefigures some of that. Perhaps also it's a picture of what God is going to do with Israel, because Israel currently are living amongst and underneath an unclean nation, and is going to bring them out to become a holy, clean nation. So maybe it's partly that as well. And then the third one doesn't actually happen in front of Moses. This one isn't played out in front of him. He's just told about it, but it's actually a preview of the first plague, the turning of water from the Nile into blood. And blood symbolizes both life and death. It depends which way you look at it. So it symbolizes life blood for the Israelites and death to the Egyptian captors. The Nile was also sacred to the Egyptians. And again, we'll talk about that more when we get to the plagues. But again, it shows God's superiority and power over a profound and important and sacred symbol of Egypt. God is more powerful. So the point is this. Moses has asked some questions about identity. Who am I and who are you? And God has answered him. And now he's asking, but will they take me seriously? And God has shown him he's got his back. These signs, both supernatural indications that I am with you, but also, if we scratch the surface, messages sent to the elders of Israel, to the people of Israel, that God is more powerful than Egypt and Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. Messages that they can trust Moses and follow him. But then Moses makes a fourth objection. He says, okay, Lord, but I'm no speaker. I'm not really very eloquent. I'm a bit slow of speech. Like, I don't think I'm the guy to go and stand in front of Pharaoh. So the first two objections are about identity. The third is around success. Will I be successful? The fourth is around, but will I have what it, I really don't have what it takes. And I wonder, church family, if of all of these objections, that one resonates the most. I think it does for me. Many times when I've sensed God calling me in my life to certain things, and not just my vocation, but other things too, I've often thought, I don't think I'm up to it. I don't think I have the necessary gifts, the skills. I'm not sure that I'm the right person. I think there are many people that could do this way better than I could. I think this one resonates with us a little bit more. I don't know if I've got what it takes to do what you're calling me to do, God. And I think that's what's happening with Moses here. It is so easy for us to take our eyes off of God when it comes to his calling and put our eyes on ourselves and our limitations and our circumstances and all of those. And when we do that, it's a faith killer. It's an absolute faith killer. And I'm not saying that, therefore, we need to just make these brash goals, you know, these almost impossible goals and say, yeah, but you know what? I'm not looking to myself. I'm looking to the power of God, and he can do anything. So I'm not saying we just make these brash goals and expect God to back us up. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is when God has told you something, when God has called you to something, when he's given you a heart for something, and instead of stoking your faith around that promise of God, instead you look to your own limitations as though it's all up to your effort. That's the faith killer. That won't help you. And that's what Moses does. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent enough, even though God has just done these amazing signs right in front of him. But I'm still not a good speaker. I think somebody else would be better to go instead of me. And scholars aren't entirely sure what one of a few things or a combination of all. It could be that he means I'm just not very eloquent. I'm just not a good speaker. But in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says Moses was powerful of speech. So maybe he's sort of underplaying himself a bit, maybe. Maybe it's that he feels like he's lost his command of Egyptian. He's been out in Midian for so long, and he's got to go in front of Pharaoh and speak Egyptian. Maybe he feels like he's not so confident in his Egyptian anymore. Or maybe he's got some kind of speech impediment, some kind of stutter or something, maybe. Is that what slow of tongue means? It could be. The Hebrew is not entirely clear. But whatever it is, it's enough for him to say, I don't think I can do this, God. And once again, God says, don't worry, Moses. It's not that big of a concern. He says, literally, I will go with your mouth. I will teach you what to speak. So Moses speaks these four objections that we've talked about. And each time God answers him and God is patient with him. Now this time, God expresses anger in verse 13, but he said, oh Lord, please send someone else. Is God angry just because Moses, you know, a fourth time, he's just losing his patience with him? Maybe. But we've made a shift here. It's gone from objections and questions to just disobedience. God has answered everything that Moses has brought up. He's encouraged him. He's told him he'll be with him. He's sought to build his faith and all of these things. And Moses still says, but ultimately, I just don't want to do it. Go find somebody else. No, thank you. And that's why God gets angry with him. He says, now it's just disobedience, Moses. But even so, even though his anger is kindled for a moment, nevertheless, we still see the grace and the love of the Father here. Because what does he say? He says, well, how about I send Aaron with you? God is again making a way for a reluctant saint. Does anybody relate to that? Aaron is on his way to meet with Moses, and God is working out a plan to have him accompany him. And he's going to be the voice for Moses, and Moses is going to kind of act like God to him and giving him the messages to send. So God will still deal with Moses, but Moses will communicate through Aaron. At least that's the plan. He's apparently a good and fluent speaker. He'll serve as the voice and so on, and it's all good. The issue here, I think, church family, is that Moses has not yet come to understand that God actually stands at the very center of the deliverance of the Israelites, not him. I think he's maybe still a little bit confused about that. He still thinks maybe he's playing the central role in this deliverance piece. What Moses doesn't seem to yet understand is that God cares far more about the plight of the Israelites than he does. And God is fully capable of directing the means by which the Israelites will be delivered. And he's going to do it and reveal his own power by doing it precisely through the means of the weak and the ordinary in Moses. And so for the church today, what do we feel called to do And that's a great question for the church, but it's a great question for individual local churches as well. What is Seven Oaks? What do we feel called to do? What do we feel called to be to our local community? What is the calling of you as an individual? What do you feel called to in your life? What is God prodding you towards? What is he putting in place in your life? And maybe another question is, what is something that's pretty precious to you? Something difficult, some challenge, some person. Are there individuals in your life who you love deeply, who are trapped in bondage or unbelief, or they need deliverance, or they're going down a wrong path, or whatever? You may be tempted at times to think that God doesn't care. It's been too long. I've prayed for too long about this, and I've concluded I don't think God cares, or he doesn't care enough. He just doesn't seem to answer me. Well, I want you to know that God cares, and he cares more about that person than you do. He loves that person. He loves you. He loves and cares about their deliverance and their salvation. His capacity for love is far greater than you, really. So stay the course. Keep asking. Don't give up. Your answer might be around the corner. Don't be tempted to look at circumstances, but look up instead. No obstacle is too great. No person too far gone. No situation too helpless for God. He is not unaware of your deepest longing or your hardest pain or your greatest fear. He cares more than you do. And so in terms of application today, we've kind of been touching on it as we go through, but I'd like to close today with three things I'd like to say. The first one is to ask you some questions. Where do you think God is calling you to in your life? Is he calling you to something different? Is he calling you to a new vocation? Is he calling you to some kind of ministry involvement? Is he calling you to witness to somebody in your life? Is he calling you to grow in a certain area because you've had a stronghold and you've had it far too long and it's time to deal with it? Jesus is saying, come to me and deal with it. Could it be to some kind of study? I mean, it could be almost anything that you feel prodded about, you feel addressed by the Holy Spirit about. What is God calling you to do? And in light of today's passage, some questions for you is, what's actually holding you back? What are your key objections, and are they legitimate or are they just excuses? Where is fear playing a role in all of this? And are you placing yourself at the center of this calling and not God? That you think it relies far too much on you and your gifts and your skills and your abilities than it does actually on God's ability to work through you? Are you unwilling to step out in a faith journey in this thing because it's just a little bit too uncomfortable? It's outside of your level of comfort. Well, then the next depth of growth for you usually lies just outside of your zone of comfort. So how can this story of Moses speak into your situation today if you know the Spirit is prodding you? The second thing is there a deep place of pain in your life? Is there a deep fear or worry that you're dealing with? Is there somebody in your life who's in a bad way, is going down a difficult path that you're really concerned about? Is there something you've spent years praying for that you haven't seen breakthrough for? And have you concluded that God doesn't care? Have you concluded that he just doesn't, maybe he's not even aware of your plight or the seriousness of it? If you're honest, will you only be satisfied when he fixes it all in your timeline to your satisfaction? Or does God actually have a greater purpose in mind? Let me encourage you that God cares far more than you do, as much as you care, and I believe it's a lot. God's timing is God's timing. His purposes are his purposes. We don't always understand that. God is sometimes trying to work out something greater, something far beyond what you could even imagine. And so what we have to do in those times where we don't understand, we have to hold on to what we know of God and his character, that he is good and he is for you and he does care and he does love. And finally, let me say this. When God called Moses to go and stand in front of Pharaoh, we didn't actually read this part in chapter 4. It's actually last week this part was said. But when Moses is told to go and stand in front of Pharaoh, he wasn't told to go and stand alone. He was to take the elders of Israel with him. it wasn't actually a solitary calling. And in fact, he ended up with Aaron with him as well, even though that was because of his lack of faith and so on. But still, he had Aaron with him as well. But he was told to go with the elders. Our calling is seldom an individual pursuit. And Western people need to hear that more than anyone, because we are so individualistic. It's all about me and my calling and what God wants to do in my life and the path he's taking me down. It's me, 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 me. But our calling is seldom a individual pursuit. When Paul and Barnabas were sent out on mission from the early church, it was in the context of a worship service. When the Spirit, in the middle of them worshiping, said to the church in Antioch, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the ministry that I've called them to." He didn't privately just tell Barnabas and Saul and they had to then go tell the church. No, it was in the context of community. And so for you, if you're struggling alone with a sense of calling that you don't feel that you are equipped for, or you're fearful of stepping out, or if you're struggling about praying for something and being tempted to imagine God doesn't care, make it a community issue. Bring it to your gospel community. Bring it to your trusted friends. Bring it to your family. Bring it to your ministry leadership. Let us discern together. Let us pray together. Let us encourage one another. So often God speaks words of direction and encouragement in the context of being together through other people. So our calling isn't always a solitary thing, even if it's you that has to step out, but it's a community thing. The church is a family. And so let me encourage you to make use of that wonderful reality. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask our team if we'll come back up. We're going to sing again together this morning, today, and then I'll come back up and pray for us.